Good morning, Green Street. Good morning. Hope you're doing well today. Really excited about the privilege and opportunity to preach and share God's word with you this morning. As Mark said, Pastor Brandon is on vacation this week. So as you're praying, I would encourage you to pray for your pastor. Pray that he would find some rest, some true rest, truly in God's presence this week. So be sure to pray for Brandon this week. And I'm really grateful for him and the way he leads this church. Amen?
Amen.
Right, so if you would, we're going to pray, and then we will open the scriptures today. We're going to be actually continuing in a series that some of you have been a part of on Wednesday night. It's called Remembering Grace, and it's a series through the book of Galatians. And we are working through on Wednesday nights, but don't worry, you won't be missing out or lost this morning in any way. And so let's go ahead and pray, and then we'll open up to the book of Galatians. Father, I pray that you would soften our hearts to receive your word this morning. God, I pray that as we open your scriptures, that you would quicken our minds to understand your word. Lord, and I pray, lastly, that you would show us your glory in your word. Amen. Now, please turn in your Bibles to Galatians chapter 2. We're going to be starting in verse 15 of chapter 2 and then working all the way to verse 6 of chapter 3. And while you're turning there, my dad, I remember as a kid that he always had this dream of restoring a 1965 Chevrolet truck. And when I was about 10 years old, he found what he was looking for, and we went to pick it up. And I was thinking as a kid that we would drive this truck back home. Not the case. It was full of leaves in the bed. It looked like the cab had been used by some animals as a bed and breakfast, and it had probably not been roadworthy since about 1985. But nonetheless, we got that thing home, and gradually, over the course of probably 6, 8, 10 years, I don't know, he took that thing apart bolt by bolt and restored it piece by piece, painted it bright torch red, and restored it back to better than new condition. And one day, that truck will either be passed down to me or to my brother, or maybe it would skip a generation to grandkids because, you know, your parents like grandkids better than they do you anyways. Now, I drive a 2006 Toyota Hybrid Highlander, and the back of it's full of stickers. You can't miss it. So I'm not really a guy that's all that into like fast cars or muscle cars or big trucks. I'm just not into that. And so if the 1965 Chevrolet truck actually does come to me, I really don't know what I'm going to do with it. Like, do I keep it? Do I sell it? I don't know. I'm too scared to drive it because I might wreck it. But let's just imagine for a moment that I got a crazy idea and I wanted to start a new hobby. Let's say I want to one day start driving in demolition derbies. And I think, man, that 1965 Chevrolet would be a great demolition derby vehicle. I mean, it's fast, it's heavy because they didn't put any plastic or fiberglass on trucks back then. So it would be a really good demolition derby vehicle. But if I did that, now clearly that would not have been what my dad had in mind when he left that truck to me, right? And my parents are actually here with us today. I think there should be somewhere in here. And so I just lost any chance of that truck coming to me. I'll say that because Jesus has left us something far more valuable and far more powerful and far more precious than a 1965 Chevrolet or anything that our parents could ever leave us behind. Now, Galatians chapter 2, verse 20 is the heart of this whole book of Galatians. In that verse, Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And so by the Holy Spirit, what that's saying is that Jesus has left to us as Christians his very own presence. You as a believer, as a follower of Jesus Christ, you have Jesus himself powerful and resurrected and living in you today. However, I would argue that most of us, most of the time, are guilty of trying to live the Christian life in such a way that Jesus did not have in mind. We try to live the Christian life by our own strength. And the truth is, Jesus did not save you by grace so that you could live by your own strength. So in our text this morning, Paul is going to tell us what Jesus did have in mind, and we really need to listen, because when we try to live out this thing called the Christian life by our own strength, I would say that the results are far more disastrous and far more ugly than taking the 1965 Chevy to the demolition derby. And so if you would, look at verse 15 with me, and we'll start there. Paul says, "We ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners. Yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, because by works of the law, no one will be justified." So in these verses, Paul is making it clear that nobody is able to obey God's law perfectly enough or in such a way that could make them right with God. So the churches in Galatia, they would have mostly been made up of Gentiles or people who were ethnically not Jewish. And so Paul is specifically making this point right here that Jews don't have any advantage or leg up over the Gentiles when it comes to how we can get back to being right with God. Just as Romans 3:23 says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. In other words, what Paul is saying in Romans there is that we all start at ground zero when it comes to getting right with God. We all have been separated from God by our sins, and the result is that we all need to get unseparated from God to remove that thing that's standing in between us and God called sin. And so Romans 3:24 follows up verse 23, and it says that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, then verse 24, and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. And that's the point that Paul is making here too in Galatians 2:16, that there is one and only one way for all people from any nation or people group to be saved. And that way is by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. Only one way. So Paul says, he said that we also, meaning the Jewish people, have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law. However, during the days of the early church, there was a group of false teachers that were teaching something that contradicted that reality. And this group of false teachers had come to Galatia. Now, if you remember from Genesis, if you've read Genesis before with the story of Abraham, God had given to Abraham as the father of the Jewish people the sign of circumcision as an indicator or a sign that would set them apart from the rest of the people in the world. And that was an indicator of God's covenant with them. It basically said, you as a people are inside of my kingdom, and people without this sign are outside of my kingdom. And it also reminded the Jewish people of their obligation to keep all of God's law. As citizens of God's kingdom, there were rules to uphold that were essential to that covenant agreement between them and God. And so now when Jesus came, if you remember, the night before his death, he had a Last Supper with his disciples as they shared the Passover meal. And he told them that he was making a new covenant, that he was establishing a new covenant, meaning that because of what he would do on the cross and with his resurrection, things would be different. There were some changes coming in how God interacted with people. And a huge part of those changes that were coming was that the Gentiles, the non-Jewish people, would now be allowed to enter God's kingdom and become full citizens of God's people. And that's a huge part. If you read the book of Acts with the expansion of the early church, that's a huge part of what is going on there in the book of Acts, especially beyond chapter 10 there. It's how God was bringing the Gentiles in. And now you can imagine, though, there would be some Jews, some of the Jewish people, who were not terribly excited about the Gentiles coming into God's kingdom. Now this group of false teachers, especially that had come to Galatia, I believe they liked the fact that the Messiah had come. They probably were on board even with Jesus as the Messiah. They just weren't on board with the Gentiles thinking that they can become God's people without obeying the laws that God's people had been obeying for thousands of years. And so they were teaching that it was fine for the Gentiles to put their faith in the Jewish Messiah, but they were teaching that wasn't quite enough. Faith alone in Jesus Christ alone was not enough if these Gentiles wanted to truly and fully be right with God, and if these Gentiles wanted to truly and fully be part of God's people, then they needed to be circumcised and start obeying the laws that God's people had been obeying for thousands of years. And so this group of Jews, they felt like they had an advantage or a leg up over the Gentiles when Jesus the Messiah came, because, hey, they were already on the inside. They weren't on the outside looking in. But Paul shoots that idea down in verse 17. Look at verse 17 with me. He writes, "But if in our endeavor," meaning the Jewish people, "if in our endeavor to be justified in Christ, we too were found to be sinners, is Christ then a servant of sin? Certainly not." In other words, Paul is saying that before Jesus the Messiah came, we as a Jewish people, we just thought that we were on the inside and that you Gentiles were the sinners stuck on the outside. But we were wrong. Because when Jesus came in the light of his glory and holiness that he shined into the darkness, what we saw, we could finally see the truth about the situation, that we too were sinners on the outside. And yes, now don't get me wrong here, the Jews did have an advantage. And if you want to learn more about that, look at Romans chapter 3. Now, they had been in a relationship with God, and they had God's law, and God certainly had chosen them as a special people. But even there, if you continue in Romans 3, when Paul says that the Jews did have some sort of advantage in a way, or they had a benefit to being the Jewish people, but throughout Romans 3, he's just working up to verse 23 to drop the bomb and say that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and therefore there is only one way to be saved. And that one way is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone. And that holds true for Jew and Gentile alike. Nobody can get saved by doing the works of the law. And here's the reason, that we can't do enough good simply because we are not good enough. The problem is not with the law. The problem is with us. It's a human problem. The law was good. So don't misunderstand what we're saying here. The law was good, truly good. God made it. God gave the law. But it's like me with either one a $500 driver or a $50 driver. I still can't hit that golf ball straight. It does not matter how good the tool is if you're not good enough to use it. And that's the way it was with the law. Because we're all sinners. However, in Jesus, God had made a way for every person, no matter how good, no matter how bad, no matter how Jewish, no matter how Gentile, no matter how outside, no matter how inside, no matter what your previous situation, because no matter what, everybody has fallen short, and nobody is good enough to get right with God by keeping the law. But Jesus had made a way through what he did on the cross for everybody to be saved. And because we are, none of us, are good enough to keep the law, the reality is that's exactly how God intended for it to be. Look at verse 18. Paul says, "For if I rebuild what I tore down, I prove myself to be a transgressor. For through the law, I died to the law so that I might live to God." What he's saying there is that God never meant for the old covenant law to be like a ladder that people could climb to get to God. Instead, he meant for it to be more like a mirror that would show us the truth about who we are and how helpless we are and that we are sinners and just how desperately we need a Savior. Now, for a moment, keep your finger in Galatians and then turn to Acts chapter 13. We're going to look at verse 38. And I just want you to see something there in Acts 13, 38 that is just so beautiful. In Acts chapter 13, Paul is in the region of Galatia in a city called Antioch in Pisidia. So this is his missionary journey where he goes to the region of Galatia. And he's at the synagogue on a Sabbath day, and the rulers there give him a chance to speak. And so throughout his speech there, Paul goes through a summary of the Bible story, the narrative of the Old Testament, ultimately, of course, leading up to how Jesus is the fulfillment of those scriptures and all the promises of those scriptures. And here's what he says in verses 38 and 39. Let it be known to you, therefore, brothers, that through this man, Jesus, forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you, and by him, everyone who believes is freed from everything from which you could not be freed by the law of Moses. Now remember, he's speaking to Jewish people, and so you better bet he knew what he was saying there. You, yes, meaning you, the Jewish people, cannot conquer your sins through the law of Moses. And now, through Jesus, everyone, yes, them, even them, the Gentiles, can be forgiven of their sins through Jesus Christ. And so, when Paul writes to the Galatians after the fact, when he hears about this issue with the false teachers, he's actually reminding them here in this passage of a fundamental point that he had said initially when he ministered in the region of Galatia. And that point was that nobody can be freed from their sins or forgiven of their sins by obeying the law of Moses, because that's not what it was meant to do. And so Paul continues back to Galatians chapter 2. If you flip back there, in Galatians 2:19, remember Paul said in 2:19, through the law I died to the law. Now, Paul in Acts chapter 9, that's his conversion story. And so when Paul met Jesus, you remember he was on the way to Damascus to persecute Christians, to imprison them and maybe even have them killed. And Jesus met him, he blinded him on that road, knocked him down, and Paul was blind for 3 days, and he didn't even eat or drink for 3 days, sitting in darkness. And I would like to think maybe that what he was doing in those 3 days would be what he might refer to as dying to the law. And you see, before this encounter, he had tried to live for God and please God and serve God as a Jewish person by obeying that law. And he was so zealous for that law that had led him to persecute and kill Christians. But now, in the light that Jesus was shining into his heart, he realized he could finally see that all his righteousness and all his efforts to keep that law were nothing but filthy rags before God, and that it was impossible for him to ever get his way back to God or get right to God by climbing that law like a ladder, because he just was not strong enough to climb that ladder. And so in his attempts to climb that ladder up to God, he had fallen on his back. And now, on his way to Damascus, sitting in darkness, instead of turning back to the law for another go-around, after this encounter with Jesus, he finally turned his back on that ladder. He died to the law so that he could turn to Jesus. And instead of working really hard to try to get to God and get right with God and live for God and please God by obeying the law, he put his total trust in the only one who ever perfectly obeyed the law, Jesus Christ. So he says, through the law, I died to the law. I used the law like a mirror so that I could stop trying to use the law like a ladder. And that's why in verse 18, he's basically saying, there's no way I'm going to rebuild what I tore down. There's no way I'm going back to that old life of trying to get right with God by working hard to obey the law. I have tasted and seen God's grace. So why would I possibly rebuild that old way that never actually would satisfy? But that's exactly what these false teachers were trying to get the Gentile Christians in Galatia to do. They were trying to get them to turn back and rebuild what was torn down. And Paul is reminding them, he's saying, Galatians, you were saved by grace through faith, not by working hard to obey God's law. So don't believe these false teachers who are trying to tell you that now you have to live for God by obeying the Jewish law if you really want to live for God as God's people. So basically, the false teachers were basically saying, yeah, you got in by grace, but now that you're in, you've got to serve God by your own strength. And that's a lie. That is not at all what God had in mind. That's not at all what Jesus has in mind for you. Jesus did not save you by grace so that you could live for him by your own strength. On the contrary, Jesus died in your place so that he could live in your place. Verse 20, Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. Is that typically the way in our day-to-day, day-in, day-out lives that you think about the Christian life. That the Christian life is not really about you living for Jesus as much as it is about Jesus living for you. Jesus died in your place so that he could live in your place, because it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And that's really, I know for me, that's not typically what I have in mind when I'm just trying to live this life. I'm not thinking like it's Jesus who is doing the living for me. But that's exactly what Jesus had in mind. That's what Paul is telling us here. And oh, how different would our lives and our churches be if we learned how to let Jesus do the living? See, when you put your faith in Jesus for the first time, a miracle happens. At that very moment when you first surrender your life to Jesus, putting your trust in what he did to save you by his death and resurrection, the miracle that happens is God sends his Holy Spirit to live inside of you. And our God, he is three in one, Father, Spirit, Son, three different persons with three different roles that make up one God, all equally God. And so because the Holy Spirit lives in you as a believer, you are able to say with Paul that Christ lives in me. Christ is the one living in me. And Romans 8 calls the Holy Spirit the Spirit of Christ. And so we can say that by the Spirit we have Christ in us. And I wish we had just an hour just to sit and think about the magnitude of what we're saying. If we're saying that God lives in us, because we're used to that. I mean, say that to somebody of another worldview, that God lives in me. And say it to an atheist. Say it to somebody from another religion. God lives in me. They might think you're crazy. That's just how mind-blowing this is. But it's not just a weird belief. It's not like a doctrine that's on the side. Like, oh, yeah, Jesus lives in me. That's cool. No, that is everything God has had in mind forever. In his whole plan to redeem humanity, he had a dream of making us the temple. And so just listen to one promise, one prophecy of God foretelling his dream from Ezekiel 36:26. He says, I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And here it is. I will put my spirit within you. This is what God has had in mind. All the ways that he's just birthed the plan to redeem humanity. And so now we are living in the reality of God's dream. And now that Christ has come, by faith in Christ, we are now able to be united with Christ, to have the living God, the God who made the universe, living inside of us. But sometimes, more often than not, we just treat Jesus like an idea in our heads, rather than a person that we are constantly united with in the presence of. Jesus is not just an idea. He's not just a good idea that makes us feel good. He's a living person, a living being. He's the creator of the universe living in us. And so you have constant access to Jesus. That guy who walked on water, he's living in you. If you're a believer, he's living in you. That guy who spoke to a storm and it stopped, he's living in you. The guy who raised people from the dead, he's living in you. The guy who touched a man with leprosy and his skin was immediately made whole, he is living in you. You have constant access to God. The God who spoke in billions of galaxies, burst into existence. You have him living inside of you. You are united to him. It is as if somebody has strapped a jetpack to your back. And instead of learning how to fly, you choose to walk around, most of the time forgetting it's there, wondering why your back's hurting all the time. Discouraged with the Christian life. Honestly, the Christian life just feels like a heavy burden. You don't feel free. You know there's a standard for followers of Jesus. You know you're supposed to live on mission, making disciples, living a holy life, but you just can't seem to live up to all that. And it just seems like you can never quite get it right, and it just makes you really tired and not really that excited about living it. And here's the reason for that. Because when you try to live for Jesus by your own strength, what you're doing is you're actually walking out on Jesus. Look at verse 20, the second half there. Paul says, so in light of the fact that I've been crucified with Christ and it's Jesus now is the one who is doing the living in me, he says, the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. What Paul is doing there is explaining how he goes about living his life in light of the fact that Jesus is now the one living in him. He's explaining how to turn on the jetpack and learn and fly. The life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, by faith. And so hold on there, Paul. Now, I know that we're saved by grace through faith, but are you telling me now that we're actually supposed to live? So we're saved by grace through faith, but are we supposed to actually live this Christian life for Jesus by grace through faith? And that's exactly what Paul is saying here. He's saying that the grace that got you into the kingdom is the same grace that helps you to live as a citizen of God's kingdom. You don't just like graduate from grace. You never graduate from being in total desperate need of God's grace. We got in by grace, and we are supposed to live empowered by God's grace. Grace and faith, what happens, though, is when you try to live by your own strength instead of living by depending upon Jesus who lives inside of you, Paul says it's as if you nullify the grace of God. Or some translations put it, it's as if you set aside the grace of God and walk away from grace. Now, grace and faith, they work together kind of like a drink and a straw. Okay, so the drink is what you get into your mouth, and the straw is how you get it there. And let's pretend for a moment that we're at Carmen's grandmother's house. And she doesn't like when people drink straight out of the can. It grosses her out. And so she believes that the little pull tab, the hole in it, was made as a straw holder. Anybody here of the same opinion? So you open the drink, you bend it over, you put the straw in, you don't touch your lips to that can. And so for this illustration, you have to use a straw to get the drink. So pretend that there's no drinking without a straw. So faith is the straw. Grace is the drink. We are saved by grace through faith. And so faith is the means through which we get grace, just like the straw is the means by which we get that drink. But let's just say for a moment, you're drinking a Coca-Cola, and a side note here for all the waiters and waitresses here, no, Pepsi is not okay. Just give me the water. But let's just say you're drinking that Coke with a straw, and somebody comes along and they take that Coke out of your hand, leave you with a straw, and in place of the Coke, they put a bottle of burnt motor oil. Do you think you would notice a difference? Why? You're still using the same straw. Of course you would notice a difference because you're drinking motor oil instead of Coca-Cola. And when you try to live for Jesus by your own strength, you will notice a difference, because when you try to live by your own strength, what you're doing is you are putting your faith in yourself instead of in Jesus. Faith is not the end, it's a means. And we can put our faith in anybody or anything we want to. And so when you try to live out this Christian life by your own strength, you're putting your faith in yourself instead of Jesus. And you're going to notice a difference in your life. Now, whether they realized it or not, that's what the false teachers were trying to get the Galatians to do. In trying to get them to live for Jesus by obeying the law, they were trying to get them to put their faith in themselves and their own strength and their own abilities to live for God. And so you do the same thing today when you put your faith in yourself and your ability to be a better person. You do that same thing today when you put your faith in yourself and your abilities to be a better Christian man, a better Christian woman. And when you put your faith in yourself to avoid that sin or to stop that habit or to start that discipline. And over again, you find yourself sitting there on the ground after you fell off that ladder because you weren't strong enough to make yourself that better person. And you're thinking, I'm just not good enough. I just don't have what it takes. I'm just not strong enough to live this Christian life on my own. And that's exactly right. And it's probably the most gracious place you could be if, instead of trying to get back on that ladder, you turn away from it and turn to Jesus and let him be the one who does the living for you. Jesus did not save you by grace so that you could live for him by your own strength. And he didn't even really have a partnership in mind. And what he really had was a total takeover. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. There's no mixture there. So when you try to live for Jesus by your own strength, you're actually walking out on Jesus because you can't put your faith in Jesus and your faith in yourself at the same time. It doesn't work that way. It's just like you can't put one straw in a bottle of Coke and in a bottle of motor oil at the same time. It has to be one or the other, and you will notice a difference. So it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. Now, what would happen in your life as an individual, and what would happen in our life as a local church if our lives actually measured up with what Paul says there in Galatians 2:20? I believe what would happen is that Ephesians 3:20 would come alive for us, that God would do far more abundantly than all that we can ask or think according to the power at work within us. If we learned how to depend upon Jesus and let him do the living instead of trying to do this thing by our own strength, I think we would see a church rise up that cannot be explained by human wisdom or power. But that such great things would happen through us and through our church that people who are looking at us could only come to the conclusion that God himself is at work in our church. And that is what Jesus had in mind. But as it stands, here's the deal. Our churches are more like Ferraris with weed eater motors. Okay, they look like they could go 200 miles per hour, and they get up to the starting line, and you think they're just going to take off and go really fast. But what happens is when we press the gas, it's like, meh, and the world laughs at us. Because we claim to be God's people, and we claim to have God living inside of us, but we're all puff and no power. We've got big buildings and nice websites and millions of dollars in a budget and full-time staff. But all of that stuff, if we don't have the power of Jesus, if we don't let Jesus do the living for us, then all that stuff is just the appearance of godliness without any power. And Lord, have mercy on us if that's the case. In your life as an individual follower of Jesus, you can feel the difference when you try to put your faith in yourself instead of Jesus. And in our life together as a local church, we can feel the difference when we try to put our faith in our own strength and in ourselves instead of Jesus. And so what is the solution? What do we have to do to fix all of this powerlessness? Church, what we have to do is we have to learn how to let Jesus do the living. And because as a church, we are merely the combination of individual believers, you have to learn how to let Jesus do the living. Yeah, we have to learn how to let Jesus do the living on our part. It's like in a movie where two characters are about to go to some sort of high-stakes conversation, and one character looks to the other and says, let me do the talking. In other words, that one character knows that if the other guy opens his mouth, he's just going to mess things up. And so what is the other character supposed to do? He's supposed to stand there and look pretty, I guess. He's supposed to do nothing. And so then the reality is, that's exactly what I have in mind by this statement in saying that we need to learn to let Jesus do the living, because that's exactly what Paul had in mind. And that's exactly what Jesus had in mind, that it would no longer be us who live, it would no longer be us who do the living, but it will be Christ as the one who does the living through us and for us and in our place. And so we have to learn to let Jesus do the living. And the way we do that is by faith. That's what Paul said in Galatians 2:20 and 21, that Christ lives in me, and the life I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God. Then he comes to Galatians chapter 3, verse 1, and he really expounds on the how we do this thing and live this life by faith. He says, O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law, or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain? if indeed it was in vain? Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith, just as Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness? What Paul is saying here is that the way you let Jesus do the living is by hearing with faith. And that might seem like a little bit of a letdown to you, because we are so used to 1-2-3-step how-to processes for living the best life we possibly can, or living the better life. We're okay with solutions that put us in the driver's seat. We are okay with solutions that say, hey, you can do it. You're the best. Try harder next time. You've got what it takes. And we like that. We like to hear those kind of solutions. But that's not what Paul says. What does Paul say? Oh, foolish Galatians. And one commentator I read actually translated it, you brainless Galatians. Pretty harsh. But the tone that Paul uses all throughout Galatians is pretty harsh, because he knew the seriousness of what they were dealing with and how this false teaching threatened to totally destroy the church as a whole. He asked, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Now, that statement doesn't mean that the Galatians were in Jerusalem and actually saw Jesus with their own eyes. What he's meaning there is that when he first came and first shared the gospel, he focused all of his effort and all of his time on making it expressly clear that the only way you can get saved is the cross of Jesus. He made sure that they understood that you can only be saved because of what Jesus did on the cross and not anything that we did or could ever do. And when he looks back and hears about what's happening to the Galatians, about them believing these false teachers, it looks to them as if they are bewitched or hypnotized, just mindlessly, brainlessly following these false teachers away from the cross, away from the gospel, like mice walking behind the tune of the Pied Piper's song. He said, that's what they look like. Like, you have to be hypnotized, because you saw and you heard the gospel and you've tasted and seen the grace of God. How are you believing this lie that you're supposed to live for Jesus by your own strength? That's not the way it works. And what he's saying is that if you live by your own strength, then you could live that way whether Jesus died on the cross or not. Like, it's just a waste of Jesus' blood if you try to live this life by your own strength. You could do that without Jesus. But the gospel changed everything. It opened up a whole new way of life. It enacted a whole new reality of Christ being the one living in you and doing the living for you. And the way you turn on that new reality, the way you access that new reality is by hearing with faith. So don't go back to the old, don't rebuild the old way of trying to work your way to the law. Like Galatians, remember, you were not saved by working really hard. So don't try to live for Jesus. Hearing with faith. Now, Abraham is the example Paul gives for what it looks like to hear with faith. Now, Abraham, he was old, really, really old, and his wife was old, really, really old, way past the point of having kids. It was biologically impossible for her to have kids. It was laughable, the idea that they could actually have children. And God makes a promise to Abraham. He says, Abraham, you and Sarah will have a son, and through that son, I'm going to make a great nation of you, and you're going to end up having enough kids, having more kids, that they're so numerous that it's like the stars that you can't even count them. That's impossible. Biologically speaking, that was impossible. They did not have the power to make this come true. And at one point, they even laughed at God because it just seemed so impossible and it sounded so crazy. But when Abraham first heard this promise, what did he do? He heard with faith, which simply means believing that God is going to do what he says he's going to do. And what was happening there as Abraham was believing this promise of God is he was saying in his heart, okay, God, yeah, I can't do that, but you can. It's hearing God speak into our lives, speaking something that is impossible, and saying, you're right, I believe you, God, but not through me, but through you. And so today, when we're instructed to access the presence of Christ by hearing with faith. What does that look like? It means we believe what God says about what he has done. Jesus said, "It is finished." He wasn't lying. He didn't save you by grace so that you can live for him by your own strength. It's about believing, hearing what God says he's going to do. Put his spirit in you. Make you able to live for him. It's about believing that. And when you hear that, it's about living with the disposition, living in the posture in your heart of, God, I can't, but you can. Now, the false teachers in Galatia, they were trying to get the Galatians to say, we can, we can, we can. And you have a false teacher inside of your head too that looks at you in the mirror. And what that false teacher in your head tries to do is it tries to point you in the direction of all different types of false gospels every day. Those false gospels make promises that if you just do this, then you'll be a better man. If you can just do this, then you'll be a better woman. If you can just do this, then you'll finally get that happiness and contentment and peace and joy that you want. And those false gospels, they can take any different form because it's anything that we set our eyes on that we try to get our hands on by our own strength that will make us happy. But the reality is they're all just empty wells that will leave you dry. And the only thing that can make you a better person, the only thing that can actually make you live this Christian life the way Jesus asks you and commands you to live it is Jesus himself. He's the only one who ever perfectly obeyed the law, and you have Jesus living inside of you. So your greatest need today is to let Jesus take over. Your greatest need today is to let Jesus take over. He did not have a partnership in mind, but a total takeover. And how do we do that? I'm not going to close by giving you a 1-2-3-step process. You know what? We know what we're supposed to do. But how do we hear with faith? Two parts. The way we hear is we encounter God in the scriptures and we pray. And how do we do that with faith? I believe oftentimes we approach scripture and prayer trying to figure out what it is that we are supposed to do by our own strength to be those people God wants us to be. And what happens is it's just like that jetpack starts feeling heavier and heavier. Whenever Jesus wants us to hear him by the scriptures and through prayer, and while we're doing that, instead of trying to figure out what we have to do, we do that to try to find Jesus and to encounter him and to strengthen our relationship with Jesus so we learn how to hear his voice. And we look at the life we're supposed to live and we say, Jesus, yeah, yes, that's possible, but not through me, but through you who live in me. And we'll close today. This message has been mostly for believers, because this letter was written to believers and is specifically addressing that. But if you're here and you've never repented and believed the gospel, you've heard the gospel today. There's no way for you to work hard enough or do enough to save yourself. But if you look at the cross, you hear this gospel message about what Jesus did for you. He died in your place for your sins, and he rose from the dead. And if you believe that with faith, he'll save you. And he'll work a miracle, and he will come to live in you. And you can live this life by his strength and not by yours. Let's pray. Father, we love you. Thank you so much for the rich promises of your word. God, I pray that we would learn what it means to hear with faith, Lord, to be people who believe your promises. God, who daily we preach to ourselves the gospel. And we just learn how to let you take over, Jesus. Lord, help us not to be a people that from the outside look like we should have power, but don't really have any power. Help us to be people characterized by you and your presence alone. In Jesus' name, amen.